Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the apostle writes. One commentator rephrases, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The media is a powerful tool that tempts us to conform, to follow the pattern of others widely viewed as successful, beautiful, famous. But the Bible insists our worth is something that we receive as being created by God, redeemed by Christ. It's out of that grace of being welcomed by faith into God's family that we respond by sharing the gifts with which He's blessed us. Now, a current TV commercial for the show American Idol bears a striking resemblance to a period in the life of Jesus. So, just going to watch this 1 minute clip. Can you guess what time in the period in the life of Jesus I'm thinking of? What's this remind you of? Focus on me in that, and it's not really directed to God that same way. So when Jesus called the first disciples, he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, inviting Simon and Andrew and then James and John to drop their nets and follow him. He would make them something more than they were. People who would fish for men, attracting other people into the kingdom where they could benefit from forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God's Spirit. God, now that talked about the incredible journey begins, God invites us on a path of discovery and inner renewal, exploring what it means to be aligned with His will, to be the people He created us to be. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Another commentator puts it, do not take this age as your fashion plate. God is like as J-Lo may be flouncing along your glowing white dress, cool as the hippest musicians may seem. God wants something better for you. Whether your talents make the stage or remain relatively unknown, He has special projects for each one who trusts in Christ. And before talking about specific gifts, Paul sets them in a general context, lest believers get too self-focused or preoccupied with their own particular strengths. You remember from last week what our four questions were? Is Christ exalted? Is love realized? Is the body held? And is the beauty of unity and diversity acknowledged? First, is Christ exalted? Spiritual gifts are just part of the vast grace and goodness of God as they touch on our fleeting lives. Verse 3 has a couple of givens. For the grace given me, I say, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Note the beginning, first of all, by the grace given me. What the Lord has given Paul, he did not deserve. He had gone around throwing Christians into prison. Paul did not work to earn it. Grace is sheer unmerited gift. In particular, God has blessed Paul with the spirit of revelation, the ability to know things and understand spiritual truths at a deep level that communicate those realities in words that many people could understand. There's an echo in verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. In view of the ransom of Jesus paid at the cross to atone for your sins, as Paul described at great lengths in chapters 1 to 8, Paul's shining the spotlight on how much God has done for him. He's exalting Jesus by his gift. Last part of verse 3 mentions another given. In accordance with a measure of faith, God has given you. Faith itself is God's gift. It would be impossible for our depraved souls to believe apart from his enlightenment. Faith is conviction and assurance of things unseen. The capacity for transdimensionality, to live in God's zone or kingdom space rather than just governed by earthly impulses and appetites. The empty tomb and risen Savior have become real to us, so we see the whole universe differently as a result. As a result of these givens from God, grace, mercy, faith, we respond to Him by doing what verse 1 calls offering our bodies as living sacrifices. The Greek word to offer here is a technical term used for offering a sacrifice. To live becomes a priestly act, always presenting your whole self on the altar. That includes your particular spiritual gift. Paul adds, this is your spiritual or soul's act of worship. Worship, attributing value to God, saying, you're the most. Anything else would be an empty idol compared to the way I treasure you. So exalting Christ lays the foundation for exercise of spiritual gifts. Look at the pattern or flow of the grammar in verses 6 to 8. This is the sentence structure here. If a person's gift is blank, let him or her use it. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let her teach. Whatever your gift is, use it. Just do it in view of God's mercy. You owe it to Jesus to bless others as He has blessed you. The other questions Paul posed to frame this subject in 1 Corinthians are also echoed in this passage. One question was, is love realized by the way you use your gift? Look at what immediately follows this gift list in verses 6 to 8. Look at verse 9 there. Love must be sincere, NRSV, genuine. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, NRSV. Love one another with mutual affection. This place should be a place of mutual swimming with mutual affection when we come Sunday mornings. Clearly, spiritual gifts are meant to be used in a way that amplifies love. The other questions had to do with, is the body helped, and the beauty of unity and diversity being recognized. Verse 5 talks about the body aspect. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Bible and Basic English translation, we are dependent on one another. NRSV, individually, we are members one of another. Try to picture that. You're members of each other, totally connected, inseparable. What affects one impacts all. Your gift's purpose is to help another member. So, Marines in hospital, we feel it. We're praying for it. We're part of it. For the unity and diversity aspects, see verses 4 and 6. These members do not all have the same function. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Yet we form one body. There's complementarity, various specialities, not a whole bunch of duplicates. God's not into cookie-cutter Christians. Our differences and uniqueness are to be celebrated, honored, remarked. I just want to touch briefly on a few of the gifts Paul lists in this passage, because before Gary continues what he started there last week. First, Paul mentions prophecy in verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. A prophet is fundamentally a seer, being privy to things that other people can't detect. Now, it's not usually foretelling the future so much as forthtelling God's truth for people here and now. Some people have a gift in praying for you to know just what you need prayer for. 1 Corinthians 14 has more on the subject, especially verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Well, it's not about inventing new scripture, though the Mormon church kind of follows that track. Not about inventing new scripture, but often applies already revealed scripture in particular circumstances. In Acts 21, a prophet named Agabus comes to Paul at Caesarea, ties his own hands and feet with Paul's belt, and predicts Paul will thus be bound by the Jews of Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's not dissuaded by this, but confirms his resolve to suffer if necessary for the name of the Lord Jesus. But just think what an encouragement Agabus' message might prove to Paul later on, when he's bound in chains, under house arrest, or in that dungeon. Yep, this is what Agabus was talking about. Yes, I'm right on track with God's plan. Far from discouraging, the prophet's word was affirming. Encouraging is a gift noted in verse 8. If a man's gift is encouraging, let him encourage. The verb, like paraclete, can mean admonish, exhort. When I played ball as a youth, my position was catcher. Not as important as pitcher, but I liked the role of calling the plays. Second and first, any bag, first and home, etc. Also, it was the catcher's job to keep up encouraging talk for the pitcher. At least this is what I did. Nobody ever told me I wasn't doing it right. Upon whose skill so much of the game depended. All right, Mike, chuck it in here. You can do it right down the aisle, you know. So in the church, some people have the gift of encouragement, cheering others on, sometimes by a thoughtful note or caring gift or phone call. You may be able to guess who the encouragers are in our congregation. This gift can also relate to admonishment, perhaps confronting you on something in a way that prompts you to greater obedience. When Adonijah was about to claim the kingship, Nathan went to Bathsheba and exhorted her to approach David, who in turn was prompted to take steps that confirmed Solomon as king before it was too late. But Nathan was encouraging. Giving is also pointed out in verse 8. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Some people find great joy in giving. Before Christmas, a farmer in the community polled the churches here in Blythe, asking if there were families to whom he could give boxes of meat. That's just something he loves to do. Psalm 37:21, the righteous give generously. God tends to keep restocking these folks so that they can keep on giving. Life Keys, the book, says that givers may relate to statements such as, I often give generously and freely, or joyfully. I like to find ways to free up my resources to benefit others. I feel a sense of ownership in the ministries and projects I support financially. And some people can give their time if they don't have the financial resources. Reminded of just before Christmas, Salvation Army asked for people to help man the kettles. And so if you help staff the kettles, the Salvation Army is having an appreciation supper next Sunday, I think 5 o'clock. See me for details if you help staff one of the kettles. And showing mercy is another gift that Paul highlights. Verse 8, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This means to help the afflicted or wretched. It was in Mother Teresa's order of sisters caring for the dying in the streets of Calcutta. When they wipe a man's brow, a woman's brow, do they do it lovingly as they would for Christ? And that was their goal, was to see Christ in the face of the afflicted. A man went to visit a boy who was dying of cancer. Instead of sitting down beside him, he handed him one of two water pistols that he had in his pocket and asked, do you want to have a water fight? The boy's eyes lit up for the first time in days. The morning flew by as they squirted each other out on the deck. The boy reveled in the gift the man had brought. Not only the toys, but the relief of forgetting for a few fun hours that he was so sick. that man is sharing a gift of mercy. Now, Gary, our visioning elder, is going to continue with the other half of the steps he began to outline last week, how to discover our spirit motives.
Let's first of all review the three steps we talked about last week. First came recognizing your motivational pattern, or what makes you get inspired to do God's work. To start with, you look for times of personal satisfaction and achievement, and then find the common threads that bind them together. What gets you excited for God? Second, we need to confirm your spiritual gift mix. Of the 20 or so gifts, which ones best fit you? Now, I say 20 because in the survey that you could do online, they have 20. Apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, miracles, tongues, interpretation, etc. So there's a mix. We're not just granted one. We have a number. By doing this, it helps you to better focus your ministries. The key words that help us to do this are, gives us joy, insight, results. What's the confirmation? Third came understanding your temperament and personality. This can be discovered through various personality tests and will help you understand what kind of work environment is helpful for you. It will also help you know how to work with others who have different personalities. That one's particularly important to me. And it's difficult for me. It's always my way. I also mentioned that we must be careful not to focus exclusively on gifts and nothing else. There are certainly lots of commands that we have to obey. The example I used was evangelism, which is both a command and a gift. The gifted are just better at it, but that doesn't let you off the hook because you're not gifted in this area. Remember, your actions often speak louder than your words. The quiet witness. Today we start with step 4. Assessing your life situation, age, career, marriage, education, children, health, so on and so forth. Your life situation and your circle of significant relationships will affect the possibilities you have in your ministry. Romans 11:29 says, "The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. But the ways they are actualized will depend in part on several factors. They include age, career, marriage, singles, education, children, health, to mention a few." Paul tells us that if you're a single person, you have more freedoms and capacity to focus on serving the Lord than if you're married. Empty nesters, like Marina and I, have a renewed freedom. Some days, I guess we do. So we can give more time and energy to God's work than believers who are married and have 4 children. This being said, your life situation need not keep you from being obedient to what God is calling you to do. But you may need to approach your mission with some moderation. We must all consider what steps God is showing us to fulfill His call in our life. Step 5, identify your passion. This is where you can get excited. I do. Passion, by definition, is a strong emotional stirring focused on a particular target group or need related to God's kingdom work. As well, godly passions are four things. They are complementary with what inspires us. They are accentuated by our spiritual gifts. They are tempered by our bigger biblical responsibilities, the commands, and life situations, age, marriage, so on and so forth. And fourth, they are directed by God for His global purpose. We must never underestimate what passion will accomplish. The pyramids didn't get built by people aimlessly piling stones. What are you passionate about? When they cut you, what do you believe? As I sit back and enjoy our worship team and the music they provide for us each Sunday, it is obvious to me that they're very passionate about their music ministry. You can sense the closeness they feel to God as they sing to His glory. Marina and I were fortunate again this year to be able to help working at the Samaritan's Purse Shoebox Depot in Cambridge. The chief organizers are the same people who have been doing it for years, but their passion, they are no less passionate about their job. It is evident in their eyes, in their actions, in their words that they love this ministry that God has blessed them with. And they do this day after day for 2 or 3 weeks, starting early in the morning and going late at night, 6 days a week. Some take time off their work to be a part of this gifted ministry. All these leaders are passionately focused on the tasks they have been assigned to oversee. Many believers have lives that are unfocused. They end up going this way and that, and nothing is lining up and nothing gets done. Churches can do the same. They spin their wheels trying to do all sorts of things and filling slots for this and that, but never moving forward in the direction God has set out for them. Focused believers and focused churches have a sense of direction and are able to discern that this is where God is calling them to go, and everything is lined up to move in that direction. Over time, the focus becomes greater and greater and greater for the advancement of God's kingdom. When you get caught, that's my fault. Are you bleeding mercy, or teaching, or administration, or prophecy, or faith, or miracles, or wisdom, or giving, or serving, or what? Speaking of filling slots, we're looking for a volunteer to help us with the food box distribution. Your specific task would involve organizing where we would distribute the boxes. Who in our community could use a little help each month with a box of food? Your particular job in that would be developing a list with the help of people in the congregation, and hope contacting those people and then letting us know so that we can distribute them to the right people. We need somebody in that position who are gifted in that ministry, not just to fill the slots. If you feel led in this, please get a hold of Rick or myself. I'd love to have you on board. Step 6 to discovering our gift-based ministries is entitled Focus Your Ministry Calling. I've already talked a little bit about this. Ministry calling is a specific contribution that the Lord wants you to make at this time for His kingdom, in light of your motivational pattern, spiritual gifts, temperament, life situation, and passion. The process to discover this calling involves seeking the Lord, through prayer and scripture. Examining your heart. Getting involved at the level of your availability, maturity, and giftedness. Seeking godly counsel and guidance. Ask other believers that you know to help you. Developing a plan for personal and ministry growth. Seeking mentoring and accountability. Checking your compass regularly. As I mentioned last week, I believe, as do many others more knowledgeable than I, that our satisfaction in life is directly linked to the degree in which we fulfill the God-given calling entrusted to us, our giftedness. Put another way, what do you get up for each morning? Everything we do, everything we need to do God's work for this fellowship is already here. What we need to do by faith is maximize the gifts given our church by looking for the common threads that bind us all together. All of us have a ministry. Some ministries are big, some ministries are small. The ministries themselves are what's important, not the size. Faith in our ministry is what stops us from being put off by the bots. But it's too hard. But it's never been done. But it's not how we do things. The people won't like it. But the cost is too great. Have faith in your ministry, your gift from God, and help us to find the path God would have our church follow. Let's move forward as we look for our way to glorify our Lord and Savior.